Grace. 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 Grace.
Well, this morning, before we get started, go ahead and make sure you got your questions and stuff in front of you. But as I was laying on my bed trying to get a little bit of sleep before we started, the 23rd Psalm came back up in my heart. And I'm like, you know, right, we know we haven't covered that in a while. We haven't gone back over that because of the way things have been so broken up with this video stuff. But it directly applies to what we're dealing with and going through these questions. Because again, and I know that there were a lot of questions, and I know that some of them were very close to being the same question, but the nuances were different because I want to bore down on how well you guys comprehend what we've been talking about, because this is integral to our relationship with God. It's integral for things to work out, for Christ to be formed in us. And sometimes that just requires studying. It requires more things that, you know, to other people might seem tedious. To me, it's not tedious because it's what I do, but not everybody thinks that way. So I can appreciate that it can sometimes be a little tedious, but at the same time, I think that you guys know that Paul and Peter and all the writers of the Old Testament, they, in their writing, sometimes they had to be very specific in the word the choices that they used and the verbiage that they used to communicate things, because we're dealing with non-trivial issues. The relationship with God, there are levels and ways in which it is ultra simplistic, because it follows the same pattern as natural relationships in the earth, and God designed it that way so that it might be more intuitive. But there's also some things that are not, because we lost it through the fall. Things that are common sense to you and I, we look at scripture and it's completely opposite. You know, I mean, a common example, of course, is if you want true protection, then you put up your guard and you put on a mask and you do these things to protect yourself. And God says, if you want true protection, you abandon all self-protection mechanisms and trust in me and live at face value before the world. And if they reject you, I'll protect your heart. That does not sound like wisdom from the world. You know, the world is doing everything it can to protect itself. If you want to, the Bible says that if you give, it will be given back and you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The world says, you know what, if you want to increase in wealth, don't give. You need to hoard as much as you can. So, I mean, that, you know, so there's some things that through the fall broke down and don't make sense. And therefore, we need further instruction. So that's one of the reasons why these questions are a little technical sometimes and a little worded in such a way to draw information out of you. And the 23rd Psalm directly speaks to the relational nature of why it works this way. So I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. If you have your Bible open, you can read along with me if you wish. I'm reading from the Holman translation. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my soul." All the things we're dealing with in here have to do with the renewing or the salvation of our soul. "He leads me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Remember, all these things that we're talking about with suffering and with trials and stuff like that is producing righteousness in us. So I mean, it's no mistake that here in that third verse, he brings up the fact that he renews my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake in the same verse, because that's the way it works everywhere throughout scripture. Verse 4, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." So having that as a backdrop this morning, let's go ahead and just look at the first question. We'll see how far we go. This isn't a race. So, the first question I have is, explain your understanding of the nature and purpose of suffering. So in times mm-hmm. like this, I like to hear from you guys before I say anything because I don't want to taint your thoughts. So explain your understanding of what you believe the nature and the purpose of suffering is. Anybody? Not everybody all at once.
Okay. I went back to where it first began. That was with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
They were in a perfect place, in a perfect situation. And then, of course, we know what they did, and it blew it. So at that point, you know, God told them that they would suffer. And as a result, mankind has suffered and had sufferings ever since. And the thing was that he wants people to be due to the fact that he had a plan all along, and Jesus came to take our sins upon himself to free us from that so that we could have access and be able to realize that even though we're going through things on this earth, that's not the ultimate. You know, the ultimate is to keep our focus on God, and that he will deliver us. But it may not all be in our time yet, but regardless of the fact that there's different types of suffering, I don't know if you want to go into that or not, but that's the purpose, so that we would be, so that we turn to God and realize, you know what, in spite of all this, God, whatever's taking place around me or whatever's taking place in me, on me, through me, whatever, that there is hope and that there is deliverance.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
I'll just read what I wrote. Can you hear
That's
me?
Fine. Yeah. Can anybody else hear her?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Suffering is meant to strip away the flesh and the things that keep us from holiness, purity, being conformed to his image, and from relationship with God himself. Because it's messing with our flesh, it's not comfortable.
Yeah.
And so it's a constant uphill battle, especially in this world.
Yeah. Absolutely. No, very good. That's right. That's true. Very good. Okay. Yes, go ahead.
I was just going to add that Satan is such a deceiver that the things of the world look so good
mm-hmm.
and line up with what our flesh wants.
Yeah.
Because the flesh wants what's easy, what's good, and while God offers what's better,
yeah,
we don't really see it like that sometimes. So we really have to struggle to, as we go in our walk, it becomes easier. But there is a struggle between the desires of our flesh and the desires of the Lord.
You're right.
And they don't match.
Yeah. His thoughts and ways are different. You're right. No, that's absolutely right. And you hit on one thing that that I'm not sure if I even put in my answer. But that is that part of the process of renewing the soul or the salvation of the soul is learning to value what is truly valuable, to actually see it. You know, if a child might think that that gold is pretty, but they might think the brass is equally pretty. And they might like copper, the appearance of copper, even better than brass or gold. And it isn't until they understand the nature of value that they will assign a higher value to gold than they do to copper or to brass. And it's the same way with us. That's maybe not the best example in the world, but you get the idea. When we come to Christ, we come to him with our presuppositions, by our own thoughts, our own ways, largely dictated by what we value and what we think is good, what makes our, and you hit on it, Pam, what What we value is what makes our flesh comfortable or what brings us some form of profit. You know, for some people, what is valuable is money. What some people, what is valuable is possessions. What some people, what is valuable is neither one of those things as much as it is appearance. They would, they don't care so much if they're wealthy as long as they look wealthy. You know, some other people, it's feeling valued by other people, whatever it happens to be. And we come to Christ and we realize that he's got a totally different value system. And, learning to have our hearts and our minds reprogrammed not only requires us to think differently, but we have to trust. We have to trust that even though we've lived out of these ways of coping for so long, and it has been our lifeline, our way of being able to make it through life with some degree of sense of control and safety and value and fulfillment, that divorcing ourselves from those things and jumping out on what seems like thin air is going to provide all the things we have been seeking through our other mechanisms, but more, and also give life at the end of it without regret. And so you can see that trust is a big part of this, because you're having to let go. I mean, you literally, it's kind of like if you were hanging on a precipice and someone's underneath you and they say, I got you. You're going to have to let go of that rope. And you're like, that's the only lifeline I've got. What do you mean let go of the rope? They're like, I've got you. You're going to have to let go. You can't hold on forever, you know, and trusting and letting go. And that can be terrifying. That's part of the nature of it as well. You're right. Absolutely. Any other thoughts?
I don't know. I guess I looked at it a little backwards or differently, but, suffering definitely started in the garden. And, I actually wrote that God's using it as a teaching tool.
Yes, he is.
He uses it for discipline. But if we didn't have suffering in our lives, we would not be able to understand the peace and the relationship that we can have with Christ.
There's a degree of truth to that. Yeah. That latter part. Within the framework of, like you said, since the fall, yeah, it's about the only way we're going to grasp it. Obviously, we could have understood it without the suffering before the fall, but since the fall, because of our nature has changed, you're right. Without experiencing that conflict, we would never be able to appreciate true peace when we received it. Am I getting the gist?
Yeah. But, you know, considering we of this generation were never able to experience that perfect peace and perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had.
Mm-hmm.
So in the meantime, Satan got in the way, and which has caused all this suffering. And yes, God disciplined himself. Or thank you for labor pains in tilling the ground. But it's Satan took it and ran with it and pushed those sufferings way beyond that.
Yeah. Yes, I agree with that too. Very, very good. Very good. Anybody else have any thoughts?
I was going to say that you talked about some of the things that we value, and one of those, you covered it initially when you're saying that needing to spend the time, you know, digging deeper and so forth. Well, time is something that we can't make more of it, and we can't recapture, you know, and so we can't put it in the capsule and say, okay, I've got this time set aside here and I can go back to it. So sometimes we suffer because we don't we don't organize our ways in regards to the time that we have, and that you know, our lives are controlled. I mean, God knows how long each of us are going to be on this planet. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, the time that we spend with him would far surpass anything that a man looks at. And that's not to say that you need to neglect your everyday activities as far as family or appointments and this type of thing, but to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to balance those things so that you won't be suffering in regards to losing out on what God wants to do for us. And that's a part of denying ourselves the fun times sometimes, because we can spend that time with the Lord rather than, you know, spending however many hours we do doing crossword puzzles or, you know, whatever it is that we allow to occupy our time within reason, you know, because God's not saying, you know, you've got to, you know, starve yourself of any pleasurable things, because that's not his heart. He loves us so much that he wants us to be able to have a full life.
Yes, he does.
Sometimes we just need to get a balance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that, one of the things that makes it harder for Americans is because we put so much value on possessions and on money that, work becomes something that's overdone in many, many cases. And some people don't work, of course, at all, but, there's an overemphasis on it. I'm reminded of, I always seem to go back to this because the Lord used it with me a number of years back as I was, beating myself up with, when Terry and I were lacking some work. And that was, Solomon. And when he came into power, how he divided up the work in the kingdom, that, people had 6 months on and 6 months off, which that's a lot of time off. Now granted, during that time period, they would be, you know, at the house and they could get things done there and stuff like that. But then the other 6 months, they were, engaged in the business of the kingdom. And so, I think that when we look also, when you look at the lives of Abraham and Moses and people like that, we see excerpts of when they are very active and very busy in regard to their labor. But, you also see there's a huge amount of time when they're not. And so both are necessary. I think that, in our times of busyness and toil and our times of time off, time when we are either studying or enjoying ourselves or whatever, I think one of the big keys is learning how to do all of it with him, not apart from him. And that each one of them are, and you know, that's something that we've learned over and over again with, as we've been studying with, in scripture, we've found that, God's way of teaching is not like what we're doing right now. I mean, Jesus did this as well, but by and large, the greatest schoolhouse of God is life. As you're going through the way, when you're working, when you're studying, when you're taking a test, when you're, enjoying yourself, all of it is a learning experience. And, so it's good. In the middle of all of that, there's going to be different degrees of suffering as well. It's going to show up and crop up in different areas. So, that's good. So any other thoughts before we go forward? I'm going to spend some time with you, and this may be, you know, we'll see if we go any further than this today. What I put here is that, the nature of suffering is division and conflict. Suffering is to experience something contrary to you. That's the nature of it. Suffering is to experience something that is contrary to you. Kind of like Pam was saying earlier, it's different than what we find comfortable or what we might find valuable or what we've found security or safety in the past. So suffering is to experience something contrary to you. It is, the nature of suffering is division and conflict. At the fall, all of us died. Our spirits lost connection with our Creator. Our souls were corrupted with doubts, misgivings, selfishness, fear, grasping, everything that is contrary to life and love. And our bodies began its slow march towards the grave by cells dying, aging, and now being susceptible to disease and decay. That day in the garden, we died. For all and every definition that that word means, we died. And at the new birth, like at the fall, the first thing to be affected was our spirit. When we died, the first thing that was completely snuffed out was our spirit. We went from light to dark. We went from life to death. In an instant, the light went out. And, immediately, it began to affect our soul. But the first thing that happened was the death of our spirit. And at the new birth, that's the first thing that's expected, affected as well as our spirit. We were death and darkness, and suddenly we literally became life and light. Our souls then began the process of renewal by hearing and loving and clinging to and obeying the words of God, which come from his heart to ours. As a result, our hearts began a process of becoming like his heart by being exposed to it. It's kind of like when you have a friend, you become like them the more you hang around them. It's called influence, which is what we call grace. So as a result, after we become born again, our souls begin the slow process of becoming like his heart by allowing our hearts to be influenced by his. We hear his words, we love his words, we cling to and obey his words, realizing these words come from his heart to ours. As a result, our hearts begin the slow process of becoming like his heart. Finally, our bodies will be glorified in the future. But for now, we experience the quickening power of God, even in our bodies, though they're still subject to death and decay. We get that through healing and various other things like that. Moses and Joshua and Caleb and all of them experienced life in their body in being able to do things even in their old age that other people could not do. So the quickening power of God even affects our flesh. This being our situation, as we conform to the thoughts and the will of God, we run into conflict, which again, that's the nature of suffering, is division and conflict. We run into conflict with the way we currently think, and the result is suffering. This suffering is quite unavoidable, regardless of how you live your Christian life. And by that, what I mean by that is, I mean, it doesn't matter whether you are a devoted child of God or whether you are a nominal Christian, you know, your casual Christian, or whether you're a carnal Christian. It affects every last one of us. For the devoted child of God, our hearts suffer regularly as we see just how contrary to God and in high rebellion our souls are towards the one we love and long to honor. Because of our deep devotion to him, we see those things more readily, more quickly, and our hearts get wounded pretty regularly because we see not only the conflict, the difference between he and us, but how, at least up until this moment when I got this new revelation, my heart's lived in high rebellion against him. And that, you know, to some degree or another, breaks our heart because we don't want to be that way. Saying no to the flesh becomes progressively easier because our longing is for him. This is for the devoted child of God. You know, suffering happens more regularly for the devoted child of God, but it's easier for the devoted child of God. Saying no to the flesh becomes progressively easier because our longing is so strongly for him. With each vestige of the old life that's being denied and suffering death in us, we are immediately rewarded with an even more intimate walk with our Lord and a deeper awareness and communion with him. So it's something that we don't run away from. We become like Paul, who said, "Once I realize this, much gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weakness so that the strength of Christ may be made manifest in me." He instead of running away from the things that He saw where his weaknesses, and those weaknesses are areas of suffering. They're things that are contrary to God, that have to be converted, have to be renewed into the image and the likeness of his creator. Instead of running away from those areas of weakness, he began to run to them because he was devoted. And so he suffered more often, but that was because of the fact that he was growing quicker. And because his allegiance was towards God, the suffering didn't last as long. And he didn't feel it as poignantly as a person who's clinging more to the flesh. You know, the more you value your flesh, the more suffering's going to hurt. I think that kind of makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
For the nominal Christian, like I told you, this affects, it's quite unavailable for, it's quite unavoidable for every Christian, regardless of what kind of life you're living. For the nominal Christian, the suffering is unnecessarily prolonged. Their life becomes a drudgery because they're not entirely dedicated to anything, not to God or to their flesh. They are fence walkers and so perpetuate the longevity of their inner division, thus prolonging their suffering and their miseries. It takes longer because they're only half-heartedly dedicated. They're in this, but not all the way. They love him, but, you know, I like this as well. And so they go through, their suffering is not as poignant, it's not as strong, it's not as sharp-pained, if you will. It's like if you're going to compare it with a natural pain, the dedicated Christian, the pain that they experience is more sharp. But it doesn't last as long because they reach a place of wholeness of soul quickly. For a nominal Christian, they prolong their suffering unnecessarily to the point where life literally becomes a drudgery to them. And it doesn't have to be. The only reason it is that way is because of the fact that they're a fence walker. They're not as dedicated to God as they ought to be. They're half in and half out. And so it prolongs their suffering. Remember again, suffering is conflict and division. If in that area you're experiencing suffering, you stop being divided from your new nature. If you stop being in conflict with your new nature, but give into it and allow it to take over your soul, your suffering would stop. But that will only happen to the degree that you're dedicated. For the carnal Christian, their suffering is the least pronounced in that they are less aware of it as time goes by because more and more of who they are as a Christian is siding with their old self rather than their new self. They feel somewhat whole. Pretty good. Only other Christians can see their true inner misery. They are a temple divided in the middle, having a spirit alive to God and a soul that's clinging to the things of the flesh. And they are suffering an inward death of heart, which could ultimately end to their rejection of Jesus and eternal separation. And that would be true suffering. The only one who knows no true sufferings are lost in this life. Those people who are not born again, they are whole, having bodies and souls and spirits that are 100% dead and dying. There's no conflict in them. They are in agreement and there's no inner conflict. The only conflict they have is external to them when the Holy Spirit of God comes or the Word of God comes or the people of God come around them and expose them to light, and that makes them uncomfortable. But inwardly, they would feel fine if you weren't around, or if God wasn't around, or if the Word of God wasn't around. These people, like when the Spirit of God comes and the Word of God comes and the people of God come around the non-believer, they are a continual irritant to them. And inwardly, on one level or another, they hate them. The purpose of suffering, now I gave you the nature of suffering, was that it's internal conflict and division. Okay? It's a separation. The purpose of suffering is to become whole again, to stop being a divided being, to have spirit, soul, and body all agree and thus conform to their original design of love and true devotion to the Lord. So the reason why suffering is there is because of the fact that we've been born into a new and living hope. But it is just that. It's a hope. It's an expectation. God has recreated our spirits on the inside, but our souls and our bodies were not part of that immediate process. It takes that immediate transformation. It's a process there. It takes time. And that time is a time of being exposed to God and be exposed to His nature and exposed to His ways. And exactly what happens is what Jesus said. Everyone who comes my way will stumble. Everyone who comes my way will be offended. That's what offended is, just another word for suffering. It's just there's other ways that the word offense is used in the New Testament that doesn't apply to suffering. But in this particular case, what I'm talking about is when God's word comes to you and your heart is offended by it, like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. They were offended. Some great majority of them, this was a defining moment, a time of suffering. They can press in or they can walk away. And of course, the staying power that was there for the disciples was they had had enough time with their Lord that they knew there was nowhere else to go. They wanted to leave, but they knew there's nowhere for me to go. If I go away, I'm going away from the only thing I truly love. My heart's devoted to you. And so therefore, yes, I want to leave, but no, I never will. See, can you see how that inward conflict is going on? That's the nature of suffering. And the purpose of suffering is to take that part of you that is in conflict, in division with your new nature, and renew it. The renewing of your soul, the salvation of your soul, so that now what God is asking you to do is no longer contrary to you. You don't sense conflict. You now are in agreement with it. And you press into it with all of your heart, and you find fulfillment there, because there's true soul satisfaction, because now your soul and your spirit are no longer divided. Does that make some sense?
Yes.
Good.
A lot to swallow, but I got the gist of it, as you were saying, you know, because you repeated it a number of times. But
yeah,
it was definitely an in-depth answer.
Yeah, but understanding why it works this way, I think, well, I know for a fact, helps. It helps us understand what's going on when we're suffering. It gives us purpose in the middle of suffering to press on. And it gives us a hope at the end of it. I mean, hope is a very important thing. It's a powerful thing. And God tells us that, you know, those who don't maintain the hope inside of them don't purify themselves. Having something that's set in front of you as not just a wish, but an absolute known, I know this is where I'm going to wind up, and I can get there all the quicker if I devote myself to it, helps human beings go through whatever is necessary to go through in order to get to arrive at where they need to go. Yes, what were we going to say?
I had a quick question.
Mm-hmm.
The individuals who are Christians, I don't know whether you, with category they'd fall under, probably carnal or nominal. And they've experienced such suffering in their lives, and they begin to question and doubt God, and then they have more suffering. Mm-hmm. Because there's a greater division in life. How best does one approach them? Example, I was reading something the other day, and the man was, he had given a message, and the lady was sitting in the back, and she began crying, and her husband came up later and said, you know, my wife is disturbed by everything that you just said. And the thing was that she had accidentally run over their 3-year-old daughter, mm-hmm. and she held her in her arms the last few minutes, and the daughter said, Mommy, why did you do this?
Mm-hmm.
She was a believer, but now she's hurting so much, and she's questioning whether, mm-hmm. you know, God is, you know, what God's purpose is in this. How do you respond to someone like that?
Well, that one, as hard as it might sound to say, is one of the more easy ones to deal with, and that is that God wasn't driving the car. He didn't make it happen. And in fact, you know, it doesn't offer a lot of solace to the person, but the truth of the matter is the Spirit of God is on the inside of us, and just like so often, we've all experienced it. You know, I probably wouldn't use this example with that person. I would have to take time to work through it with them, so it wouldn't sound so brash. But for time's sake, just to get to the point of it, it's a lot like when you and I regularly dismiss things that God tells us. I'll give an example. Today would not have happened with my problem here on my computer. Well, it would have with the video thing. I had no way of knowing that immediately, but it wouldn't have been an issue. Because for about a month and a half now, it's been burring around in the back of my head. You probably ought to make a backup of your hard drive. You know, it's been running for about 10 years and it might go bad. That might be a good idea. Just in the back of my head. I didn't hear it as a voice from God. It was just, you know, simple maintenance that your mind normally might do anyway, but I'm sure it was sponsored by the Holy Spirit. But going through that hard drive, I mean, there are lots of information in that, and it would have taken days. And, you know, and so I was just like, you know, I'll get to it. Yeah, that's a great idea. I do need to do that. That's probably great because it has been running for a long time and it could give out. And, I didn't listen. And a month and a half later, and it crashes. And now it's going to cost me probably $90 to recover everything that was on that drive. And the code that I needed this morning that would have kept us from having all the problem this morning, I would have had at my fingertips. And you guys would have never known there was a conflict. Saying no to that voice in these little areas eventually turns into not hearing his voice when he's trying to scream at you and say, your daughter's behind your car. Because you didn't listen in the small things. And so, you know, it would be a dang, and this is something that's good. It's a good question. And it's something that it's always difficult to give people truth. Sometimes it's more difficult than others. But the truth of the matter is, if we just comfort that person and just say, well, it's nobody's fault, not only are we giving a false paradigm, but we're also adding to her suffering in the end. Because what we're actually saying is, God was silent. He never tried to say anything. He didn't care. And he just let you run over your daughter. And what does that create but a theology that she has to live out of now that's even harder than realizing that, you know what? There's a very good chance that God was trying to tell you this the whole time and you just didn't hear it. You know what I'm saying? Is that hard to say to the person? You bet it is. Is it hard to that person to hear? You bet it is. But I'm taking literally a razor against the cross of the face of across the face of God and misrepresenting him to make it sound as though God was silent in that moment when everything we learn from scripture says he wasn't. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so there are bad things that people in the world and people that are carnal Christians and nominal Christians and even dedicated Christians that they experience that they interpret as suffering. And it is a suffering. Like if I were in a workshop and I would have cut off a finger, yeah, I would suffer. But there's no higher spiritual purpose to that. It's not the suffering we're talking about in the Bible. Now, God, will God use that? You bet he will. Of course, he will use a hangnail if he can. He'll use any of it. But the kind of suffering we're talking about is the kind of suffering that's not just flesh-born, like you stubbed your toe or something like that, or something much more worse. It's a kind of suffering that comes with a purpose. It's a suffering where we're experiencing an inward conflict between who we are as a spiritual being and how our souls think and act. That conflict. And when something in our soul has got to die in order to be rebirthed into Christ's image, that's the suffering we're talking about. It's not the same kind of suffering as something as horrible as someone running over their own child. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around that. But that's not the kind of suffering we're talking about in the scriptures. Totally different kind.
Emotional suffering?
Yeah, there are emotional sufferings that have nothing to do directly with your with the sufferings that's mentioned in scripture forming Christ in you. Again, will God use it? Like, let's just say it this way. Say you rose a child as best you know how. say I'm just going to throw out a hypothetical, okay? Your husband died, you raised your kids single-handedly, so you had to earn all the money and raise the kids, and so you weren't there all the time, and so life wasn't perfect. And even though he had a loving environment, you did everything you could. Your child grew up without a father, and it was a divided home, and you weren't always there. And one of your two or three children misinterpreted all this and became angry at you, blew up at you, walked away, and didn't speak to you for 20 years. Horrible situation. Unfortunately, not that uncommon, but horrible situation. That person is going through deep emotional suffering. Does this have anything to do directly with forming Christ in you? Yes and no. It has nothing to do with what the Bible talks about when it is referring to suffering, but will God use that suffering in order to form Christ in you? Yes, he will. Absolutely. But again, the kind of suffering we're talking about is when a trial comes into your life, afflictions or persecutions or temptations or oppressions or threats come into your life, and the entire pressure was intended with the direct purpose of causing your faith to fail, to cause you to draw away from Christ, to find value in something other than him. You see what I'm saying? It's a more direct approach. Because we're living in a fallen world, do terrible things happen that cause us internal suffering? Yes. But that's not the same thing. But for the child of God, he'll still use it to perfect Christ in you. So does that kind of answer the question?
Yes. To me, it does.
Okay. Does that make sense to Nancy or no?
Yeah.
Okay. So now, believe it or not, we've already spent a lot of time. Let me go ahead and let's just begin the next one. If we can't get through it, that's fine. It's a pretty simple one. But let me just recap what we just did, just so you, because the big takeaway I wanted you to get, and of course, there's no way to do these things in order, because we deal with what is the spirit, the soul, and the body later on, and dealt with this first, which requires kind of a knowledge of that already, but there's no way to get it in the right order, because you're always going to be lacking. And I did this knowing you guys already kind of understood the difference between the spirit, soul, and the body, so I knew I could go this way. But the nature of suffering is division and conflict, and it's internal. That the suffering the Bible talks about in the New Testament for the Christian is a division, it's a division and a conflict between who you are and what is going on inside of your soul. Okay? And the temptations that rise from your flesh. Okay? It's because you are a temple divided against yourself. That's the nature of suffering. The purpose of suffering is to end that division, to end that conflict, so that all of you is sided with your spirit, with your new nature, and you walk away whole. Nature, purpose. Does that make sense? To go from an inward, conflicted, divided person to a whole person that's 100% in agreement with Christ. That is the nature and the purpose of suffering. So, going on to the next question, which is where we're going to have to end. Make the most complete list you're able to of scriptural synonyms for suffering. In other words, and the reason why, the why to this question, you might have asked in your mind, why is he asking me this? I want you to recognize it when you see it in scripture. When you run across these words, I want you to know what they're speaking about. So, if you have a good list of synonyms that the Bible uses for suffering, you'll recognize them when you come across them. So who can give me some key words that are used for sufferings?
And fear.
Uncomfortable.
Okay, yeah. And fear can be. Uncomfortable can be a result of, without question.
Hardship, adversity.
Okay, yeah. Hardships and adversity.
Yes, not off mute. to endure.
Okay,
well, that's not really, yeah.
No, I see the connection though. I mean, that's part of suffering, but it's not a synonym for. But yeah, it goes right along with it. You're right.
Sorrow.
Yeah, sorrow can be a form of suffering. What I'm looking for are more like a synonym for suffering would be maybe trials.
All right, here's my list.
Okay. Can you hear me? I think they can hear you.
The first one ends with trials. I mean, it ends with, first one is trials, like you said. Tests, torment, the cons where it talks about beating the flesh, dying daily. That kind of thing connected in my mind. Taking up your cross, persecution, crucifying the flesh, just surrender, period.
Okay.
I know some of these are on the outskirts, but press on, the concept of miry clay, bringing the flesh under, striving against sin, testing of your faith,
mm-hmm.
and fiery trial.
Excellent. Very good. You had some I didn't even know. That's great. So all of those words, like trials, afflictions, temptations, persecutions, threats, opposition, even tests, which are the ones that come from God, they also present a form of suffering and inward conflict. All these different words that present to you a situation where you're having to deny your flesh and reprogram the way you think, to walk away thinking different so that you're not the person you were when you started the conflict, when you ran to the temptation, when you ran to the persecution. Those are the words that can be used for a synonym for suffering. Anything that causes that or brings to a head that inward conflict between who you are and how you think and the things that you desire, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when you run across it in scripture, now there's going to be, are there going to be some that are going to fall into a gray area? Of course there are. There's always going to be that. But for the most part, that can get you through New Testament readings where you'll run into stuff. Like, you know, I forget one of the ones that Terry just said a minute ago that I hadn't thought of. But one of them, like denying the flesh, that wasn't in my list, but yeah, there you go. That is definitely, it's not necessarily a synonym, because I guess a synonym would be one word, but you get, it's still true. If you ran across those words in scripture, you're looking at suffering right there. So that might help you by having that list and adding to it. It might help you recognize it when you see it in scripture. And then when you, and let me say why that's important. Not only, I think you obviously understand some reasons why it's important, but one of the reasons it's important is because when you see that show up in scripture, if you back up then, when you see it, then back up and then read the whole thing in context again. And some of the things we've been talking about suffering and producing Christ in you and the need for trust in the middle of it. And like the word Nancy used, perseverance. All those you will show up in the body of that statement. And all of a sudden, you're going to see all the principles that we've taught as principles in story form, applying in a life. And it'll begin to, the puzzle pieces will begin to fall into place and it'll make more sense. So that's one of the reasons we do that. Again, I know it might have seemed like an arbitrary or weird question to ask you, but there's a real reason for it, that it might help you identify the process of suffering from beginning to end as it shows up in scripture as in someone's life or something like that, because you now understand, oh, that's what that word is. Let me go back and read this story again, understanding we're talking about suffering in here. And I guarantee you're going to see redemptive aspects of God revealing something to a person and an inward struggle of having to deal with that and reconcile things that are conflicting them on the inside, and the necessity of trusting God and persevering. And on the other end, there's a reward in that they get to know Christ better and the conflict ends. So, again, hopefully those first two alone are a huge lesson. So, before we close, are there any thoughts or comments?
Well,
Just real quick, can I read a couple of verses? And when I mentioned with the hardship, I looked it up. But, it was 2 Timothy chapter 2. I go back and start with verse 8, but it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
There you go.
The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
That's right. See, all of those aspects. Very good, Doris. Excellent example, because, see, all of those aspects show up. I'm on the, when it said glory there, that's talking about the image of Christ. All of the, every one of those things showed up. Very good. Excellent. You said you had another one as well, or no?
Mark?
Yes, ma'am.
What was it, 2 Timothy, what, Doris?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13.
Thank you.
Great example. Thank you. Awesome. Great example of it. And virtually every aspect of the beginning and the walkthrough and the culmination of suffering shows up in there. I mean, that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes only two or three things will be brought up. But the point is, you'll see things as you run into scriptures like that, and you'll see, wow, there's that pattern again. There's that pattern again. So, and that's helpful. At least it should be. Very helpful for you. So, excellent.
Mark?
Yes, ma'am.
I had a word picture earlier. That's this conflict is in our heart. And I think about, you know, our heart being home for God and that's him being there. And this conflict is there. And it brought the picture to my mind of the two examples we have, which I know everybody understands these when I say them and the heart I say them in. But the first being, I mean, we have it in all of our homes, but the real struggle, like we see in the Davis household, where there's such a conflict of faith and contrary beliefs and disagreements and butting heads. That's what's, and the other one that came to my mind, of course, was with you, Pam, and Ron, and that constant struggle that's there. You know, that's kind of what's happening inside of our hearts when our soul and our spirit butting heads. And so it's like that home in our hearts that we're having that kind of inward struggle, like we see in the flesh in these homes, we know.
Yeah.
Very good. That's interesting, Carrie.
Yeah. No, it's very good. It's an excellent illustration. You're exactly right, because what's in conflict in the home is, like in the Davis home, is you got people that are not born again with people that are born again. And so there's going to be that hostility there that, remember, I said they are, people that are not born again are the only people on this planet that are whole. I know that sounds backwards to us, but when I mean whole, I mean their spirit, their soul and their body are in agreement. There's no inward conflict there. The only time there's inward conflict is when the Spirit of God works on their heart, convicting and convincing them, when they hear the Word of God, or if they're around one of God's children. And so, and that causes a lack of peace, an inward conflict, and they react against it. And that happens in homes like that all the time. And perfect example, Terry. Very good, because that's exactly what happens inside of our bodies, inside of our hearts, because the part of our soul that is still has death in it, that is in conflict with our new nature, with our spirit, that's the source of the conflict. And so you got inside of your own self represented Christian and non-Christian butting heads, and suffering is the result. Very, very good. Excellent. Very good picture. So,
Grace. 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 Grace.